All right. If you take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, verse 32. John 8, 32. Today I'd like to take a look at what is the truth about who you are in Christ. Because it's important. And this is as good as any verse to start, is John 8, 32, which reads, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In John 17:17, Jesus Christ says, "Thy word is truth." So it's the word that we have to know. If we have to know the truth, and the truth will make us free, then we have to know what that means. And what's the opposite of truth? A lie. What's the opposite of free? $5.85, $6, something like that. Well, that is the opposite of free. But here, the opposite of free would be bondage or slavery or an entanglement or something that would wrap you up. And when you know the truth, it's the truth that sets you free from the bondage and the slavery. And truth is just a wonderful thing, because the truth and the honesty and the commitment and the courage to do what's right, not what's popular, is what allows you to live with a level of integrity with yourself. And only when you know the truth can you really give those answers back to yourself that you'll be satisfied with. Otherwise, there's always something in there that you know it's less than the truth. You know it's less than what God wants. You know it's less than what you want. And where we want to go is we want to find out what is the truth about who we are in Christ. And when we know the truth about who we are, then our lives will exceed our wildest expectations. But when we don't know the truth, we go down the path of confusion and uncertainty. Because what you think worked today won't work tomorrow. What you want to do in a couple of years, because it's not based on the truth of God's word or even in any other field, if it's not based on sound principle and sound truth, it won't work continuously for you, because truth doesn't change. There's no evolution in the truth. And it's just like there's no evolution in the law of gravity. You know, it works every single time. And the truth is necessary if we're going to live victoriously, if we're going to live abundantly. And if I'd like you to go to Galatians 5. I think these are all things that you're all familiar with, but sometimes we need to visit them again. At the end of Galatians 4, you have the story about the bondwoman and the free woman. That's Hagar and Sarah in the story with Abraham. And in verse 31 says, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand therefore," because you are children of the free, "stand therefore in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We're to stand in this freedom that Christ has completely liberated us in. He's completely liberated us, so stand in it then. This is what this exhorting us to do. Christ has set you free and liberated you. Stand in the liberty that God's provided for you. And it says, and don't be entangled again, don't be hampered, and don't submit to the yoke of slavery or the yoke of bondage, which you have already put off. That's why the word "again" is in there. You don't submit to it again, because you've put it off once already. And what happens is you have just countless numbers of sincere Christians who live in bondage inside the church. That's a trip, huh? Most of them had problems outside. They should come to the church where they can get to know the God of all comfort and all compassion and all kind of love. And what happens is they get all wrapped up in bondage in there. So this exhorts us not to get entangled with the yoke of bondage. And, you know, it is a spiritual competition, and we have an adversary. And he sets up systems that move his fiery darts. And he has people. He needs people. He needs systems to move things so that he can ensnare and entrap people and get them to live what's less than what the word says they are. But here we're told not to be entangled again. And when you think of why does this happen and how does it happen? How do people get entangled again? One is they don't know the truth about who they are in Christ, and the other is they get talked out of it. And if you remember, in the first century church, one of the first things lost was the believer's right standing in Christ. That was replaced with works. That was replaced with things which made the believer feel that he no longer really had access to God. And it chipped away at his righteousness and his justification to the point where they began to live that way. They began to question whether they really, really had that intimate fellowship with the Father, whether they could go to him and whether they could open their heart to God and expect answers to their prayers and expect and see God's deliverance. In Psalms it says, I would have fainted had I not believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. That's right, the land of the living. That's right here. I want to see it now. I don't want to see it when I die. And if God can't provide goodness for us while we're living, it's kind of a stretch to really think everything's going to be happy and honky-dory later. Yeah. Take my word for it. You'll like it, you know. Now, we want to see what God does now. And there are so many ministers of judgment who, by their words and their works, just build inferiority and unworthiness in the lives of people. And they do that to gain an unfair advantage. They do that because they don't know the truth. See, when you have the truth, you don't have to fear. But when you don't have the truth, sometimes people look to get control over people. So you have to get them to feel inferior. You have to get them to somehow feel unworthy. And they build that in people by their words and their works. If you want to have a real interesting study, look up the powerful words and works of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. And you can find that by looking up three words. One is amazed, one is marveled, and the other is astonished. Because Jesus Christ got them to marvel. Said they were astonished at his doctrine in one place, and then one place they said they were astonished with great astonishment. That's a real mind blower. But all of that was the result of his mighty words and works that brought them to that point. And our words and works can do the same thing. And when you do the words and the works of the word, then we will bring people to the point where they are amazed and astonished at our lifestyles, and they'll begin to wonder what happened. But, you know, I was thinking of that, on how these systems just get people to feel unworthy. And they all do it the same way. That nice little book we got back there, The Subtle Power of Spiritual Abuse, is tremendous. It lays it all out. I mean, it happens all over the place. I think there's more spiritual abuse in Christianity than there is the love of God. Because there's too doggone much money in it, for one thing. And well, I won't get into that, but I'd like to read a quote by a man named Carter Woodson. And this is from a book by a guy named Les Brown called Live Your Dreams. I got from Carol Barney. And it's in a chapter called The Young and the Goalless. It's kind of interesting. But it says, if you want to control a man's thinking, you do not have to worry. I'll start over. If you can control a man's thinking, you do not have to worry about his action. When you determine what a man shall think, you do not have to concern yourself about what he will do. If you can make a man feel that he is inferior, you do not have to compel him to accept an inferior status, for he will seek it himself. If you can make a man think that he is justly an outcast, you do not have to order him to the back door. He will go without being told, and if there is no back door, his very nature will demand one. So it's very easy to condition people to act a certain way. And if you can do that, you never have to worry about their actions. You don't have to worry about their thinking. You don't have to do anything. But for the believer who knows who he is in Christ and starts walking in that thing, and every day he wakes up and thanks God that he is the righteousness of God. When he thanks God that he's been justified. When he knows that he's a joint heir with Christ. When he knows that he has access to the throne of grace to find the help that he needs in the time of need. And he's aggressive about it. He knows that him and God make a majority today, and he goes out there and he's going to live that way. He's made that decision. He knows the truth about who he is in Christ. Why was Jesus Christ so powerful? One reason is because he knew who he was. He knew exactly who he was. He knew what God had called him to. Go to Ephesians 2, and we'll begin to look at some of these things that God in his word says you are in Christ. This is a great verse, Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. We're his masterpiece. We're his handiwork. That's the truth about who you are in Christ. You're God's masterpiece. Now the question is, act like it. Act like you're God's masterpiece. Don't act like some little worm. Act like you're God's masterpiece. Act like you're His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Do some good works. Do some good ones. And, you know, God doesn't make junk. He's not in the junk-making business. He doesn't make people inferior. Everything God touches prospers. You go up to an apple tree and look at it, and you plant a little seed in the ground. How many years will that thing produce fruit? Tom, you're a farmer. How many kernels of corn do you get off an ear of corn?
Depends on variety, but... What's 16 times 40?
A lot. It's a lot.
That's a good average.
But you plant the... Anybody got a calculator? Anybody go to fourth grade? All right, here we go. How many? 0, 6, 4, 24, 6, 1, 2, 6, 8, 840. See? Five fingers. 840 kernels from one little seed. So everything that God touches, everything that He forms and makes, prospers. Apple trees, corn, and look at the abundance that it brings forth. Well, what about people? We're created in Christ Jesus to good works, and our good works should be fruitful. We should be fruitful in everything that we do, because we should reflect the nature of our Father, which is abundance and prosperity. That's all God brings to this table for us. I want some of the things. He's God. He brings a lot of things. But some of them are just that we prosper. And everything that He touches, He doesn't make junk, and we're not inferior, and you're the only you that God has. And just looking at this verse here, it says, you know, we're God's possession, we're His masterpiece, and we're created in Christ Jesus with a specific view toward good works, which God has made ready and available to every believer. So, if He's done all this, then we should, and we could, and we ought to walk in Him, huh? We ought to live our lives according to the lifestyle that God has called us to. We ought to live the pattern of life that God has set before us. And that lifestyle is in the choosing. And our job is to make our lives count. And believers who don't know who they are, or believers who don't know the value of their lives, will fall easy prey to the schemes of men. They'll fall easy prey to the doctrines of men. And when that begins to happen, they get entangled again in this yoke of bondage, where they live in Sesame Street or something. I don't know. It's just not the real world as God has set it forth in His Word. It's not the truth of God's heart. You know, we're God's masterpiece.